Well, this time I invite you to take your Bibles or your Bible app and open to the book of Ezekiel. If you've been with us in the these last few months, you know we've been in the book of Daniel, and Ezekiel comes just before Daniel. For those who are unfamiliar with the Old Testament, with the Bible, it's in the Old Testament. It's a little bit to the right of the middle point of your Bible. So if you turn to the middle and start going to the right, you'll get to Ezekiel. It's a book we perhaps don't go to very often. But I trust that what we consider today will be a blessing to us as we consider the Word of God. We're in Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are eager to hear you speak to us in your word. Please enable us to truly receive that word, and may it give life even as it comes to us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Resurrection simply means bringing that which was dead back to life. Today is Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is an absolutely critical doctrine for Christians for many reasons. Here are just a few of the major reasons why. One is that the resurrection of Jesus proves that the Father received and accepted his atoning sacrifice. A second reason is it demonstrates the truthfulness of the Old Testament prophecies. Third reason would be it shows the power of God over all things, even the grave. Fourth, it shows us that death, not only does God have power over death, but Death has been defeated. Fifth, it shows the resurrection of Jesus is the proof of the resurrection of anyone who trusts in Jesus. We saw this in our call to worship in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the first fruits. And sixth, it is the final piece of our being made new or being made whole. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when we are in Christ, there is new creation. And that new creation has already begun for anyone who believes in Jesus. But that new creation does not reach its fullness until our bodies are resurrected like Jesus. And today's sermon will focus on some of those last couple of reasons, particularly how the resurrection of Jesus has profound implications for our own lives, and especially how we also receive resurrection. Well, I want to ask again the question, what does it mean for us to be resurrected? We said just a moment ago, resurrection is when something that's dead comes to life, right? But you know, Christians experience a couple of different kinds of resurrection. There is a spiritual resurrection, and there is a physical or bodily resurrection. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, when we are united to Him, there is that new creation. And isn't that just the very same idea as resurrection? You could think of how Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus tells Nicodemus, the only way someone can enter the kingdom of heaven is to be born again. Right? New life. Or to say this another way, our justification, that's the word for when we are saved by faith in Jesus. Our justification is the beginning of our resurrection, which reaches its completion when our bodies also are resurrected at the last day. So what I'm suggesting here is that salvation is itself a form of resurrection. Perhaps the first part of our resurrection. And that's something we will be thinking about as we work our way through Ezekiel 37. Here we read about this some kind of vision that Ezekiel is given. In this vision, he sees a whole bunch of dead bones, skeletons, and they receive new life. And perhaps when I read it, it seems clear why this might be selected for a text on Easter Sunday. But I'm going to make things a little bit more difficult before it gets easy again. We want to be careful. We want to slow down a little bit to make sure we don't rush ahead of ourselves. I do believe this passage speaks to resurrection, but we will need to connect the dots first. We want to make sure that when we read the Bible, we interpret it the way it intends for us to interpret it. Even if we have the right doctrine, we have to make sure it comes from the right place and in the right way. And so we're going to have to go through a couple of steps here. We'll look at the passage first. We'll then reflect on it theologically, and then draw out some applications. So our outline today, it's not one of those snappy outlines that you'll go home remembering really well, but it's more functional, as many of my outlines are. We'll read the text, then we want to understand the text, and then apply the text. So that's our plan for the day. So we start with reading the text. Now, when we come to any passage of Scripture, it's always important for us to have some awareness of how it fits in with what's around it, with its context, right? Understand what's come before it already in this book, and sometimes what will come after it as well. So I want to say something quickly about this book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a challenging book for many. In fact, in my opinion, it's probably, to me, the most difficult book in the whole Bible to read through and to understand. Maybe you find it easier and there's something else that you find more difficult, but I find Ezekiel to be one of the most challenging books in all of the Bible. But don't let that make you worry too much. Chapter 37 is actually one of the easier parts of the book. So that won't get too bad. But the book of Ezekiel is written during the time when Israel is in exile, in captivity. They were defeated by the Babylonians. They were brought into captivity, and the Lord was doing this as an act of judgment, discipline upon his people. And so the book is a message to those who are in exile. Part of the book is a word of judgment for sin, but there are also words of hope for the future. In fact, the chapter just before this, chapter 36, speaks of a day when God would wash his people clean and give them a new heart. Ezekiel 36 is actually a somewhat famous passage that helps us to understand the work of regeneration, how the Spirit comes upon God's people and gives them life. It's speaking about the work that is accomplished by Jesus and of the giving of the Spirit in the New Testament. And even that's already a bit instructive for us. Chapter 36 leads into chapter 37, and we ought to expect some natural connections between those two chapters. So if chapter 36 can be a promise about the new covenant, doesn't that suggest something to us about chapter 37 as well? Well, keep those things in mind, that this is written to the exiles, it's coming on the heels of a passage prophesying about the new covenant, and let's see what happens in the text. We're told the hand of the Lord was on Ezekiel. He was transported, perhaps in a vision of some kind, and he's taken to a valley. In the valley, he finds bones, many, many bones. In verse 2, it says he's walking around, and there were two things that stood out to him. One was the number of bones, that there was a great many bones, and then that they were very dry, very dry. Clearly, these bones have been laying here for some time. The flesh that had once been on these bones had decayed or perhaps been devoured by wild animals, and now the sun had done its work. Now all that's left are dry bones heaped in piles all throughout this valley. This is death, right? Death at its worst. And so the Lord asks Ezekiel in verse 3, he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel replies, "Lord God, you know." I take this to be a response of submission to the Lord. He says, "Lord, you know." He's not trying to be smart here. He's not trying to talk back. He's saying, as far as I know, naturally speaking, dead, dry bones can't come to life. But, Lord, you know if something different could happen. If the Lord wills it, they could come alive. And so the Lord tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones. Now, this word prophesy, it just means preach. Prophesy to the bones means preach to the bones. A few hundred years ago, it was common to refer to preaching as prophesying. The great father of the Puritans, William Perkins, has a well-known book. It's called The Art of Prophesying. It's just a book on preaching. That's just the word they use for it. And that's the meaning of prophesy in this passage as well. Preach. Preach to the bones. It says, preach to the bones and tell them that the Lord will indeed bring them to life. So Ezekiel preaches in verse 7. First, he preaches to the bones, and there's this great rattling noise as the bones begin to move towards one another. Imagine these dry bones, and they're all moving and clanging against one another. In the middle of this valley, the sound's probably echoing up to the hills and the mountains above. And then, as they find the bones, find the right places to connect to one another, then the muscles begin to grow on them and skin covers them. And so they are bodies, not just bones in the valley. But they're still dead. Instead of bones, we now have corpses. The end of verse 8 says there, at this point, there was no breath in them. So the Lord commands him to prophesy to the breath and tell the breath to come from the four winds and to come on these who have been slain. And there's a little piece of information about these bones that we didn't have before, a little bit of the history of them. They have been killed. Something has killed them. Well, Ezekiel prophesies to the breath, and the breath comes, it enters them, they live. It says they stood on their feet. Verse 10 says they stood as a great army. What once was a valley filled with dead, dry bones is now a valley filled with a great army belonging to the Lord. And that's the end of the vision. In verses 11 through 14, we get the explanation. God actually tells Ezekiel what all of this means, what it symbolizes, what it represents. And you know, the answer might actually surprise you a little bit. Because we read Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10, and it seems really obvious perhaps to us what it's about, and then it actually says something a little differently. Right? If I were to read it, I would come away immediately thinking, what a wonderful picture of the way that God gives life to dead sinners. But that's not the explanation that God gives to Ezekiel here. He says that the bones represent Israel, whose hope had been lost, but would be restored when they are brought back to their land. Right, verse 12, in verse 11, it says, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And in verse 12, he says, Behold, I will open your graves, raise you from your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And in verse 14, it says, I will place my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And so, it's a word to people of Israel in exile. Now, I will want you to notice how this language of putting his spirit within them picks up on chapter 36. I've referred to it a couple of times, but let's just read a couple of verses from chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The same kind of language is coming back now. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, he says. That helps us to understand that what chapter 36 was talking about is still what chapter 37 is talking about as well. Well, at this point, I want to transition to talk about understanding the text. We've kind of described the way that it's written, told the story of it. Let's try to get into the theology. What is it teaching us? What are we meant to understand? And I want to suggest to you that we need to understand this text on more than one level. On more than one level. There are a couple different layers to our understanding of it. We start by thinking about it in relation to Israel in exile. Again, this is what verses 11 through 14 direct us specifically to think of, at least on that surface level. Right, the dead bones are symbolic of Israel. Having disobeyed God, they've been kicked out of the promised land. They are now like the dead bones, and there is this hopelessness about them. What will happen to us? Well, are we just stuck here forever? And the point of the vision is to say to Israel that while you have no ability in yourselves to restore yourself to your land, you're just a bunch of dead, dry bones. Nevertheless, God is able to do this thing. And we know that eventually he did. After roughly 70 years in captivity, the people were able to begin to return to the land, to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And so that's prophesied in this passage. And that's that first layer or the first level of fulfillment as we understand this text. The dry bones are Israel without any hope in captivity, but God can bring them back. But we can go to another layer. Another level of meaning. Remember that everything that happens to Israel is meant to be a picture or a lesson to us of how God deals with his spiritual people, his new covenant people. So for instance, when God brought Israel up out of slavery in Egypt, that was a picture of spiritual salvation, our rescue from our bondage to sin and death. And the same thing is true when God brings Israel out of the bondage of captivity in Babylon. That is also a picture of our salvation. When these events are taking place, whether it be coming out of Egypt, whether it be coming out of Babylon, or a host of other passages in the Old Testament, God has placed into these true historical narrative events, God has placed into them a greater level of meaning. They're pointing to something greater than themselves. They direct us to a greater truth. We call this typology. Typology, how there are types in the Old Testament that point to a greater reality in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we find all kinds of things that point to something similar in the New Covenant. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament point forward to the great sacrifice of Jesus in the New Testament, right? The priests and the priestly system of the Old Testament points to Jesus as the great priest. The kings of Israel point forward to the greater king, great David's greater son. The land of Israel is pointing us forward to the heavenly land. Jerusalem itself points us to the new Jerusalem. Excuse me. So when we see a passage talking about the return of Israel from exile, we're supposed to see more than just that first level. We're also supposed to think about our salvation. Excuse me. So we're finding here that this valley of dry bones, which is brought to life, is a picture of our own movement from spiritual death to spiritual life. Excuse me. Perhaps it will be helpful here to think about some of the ways that the New Testament uses this same kind of language to describe our salvation. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, I would suggest to you that the theology there in Ephesians chapter 2 is exactly the theology of Ezekiel 37 as well. We have those who are dead, who are brought to life, and the point is, you had nothing to do with it. It was all of God. No one can claim to have any part in it. It's God's gift. It is his grace. Or think about 2 Corinthians 5:17. I referred to this earlier. Right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Or for another example, think about when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember Lazarus, he's a friend of Jesus. He gets sick and he dies. And Jesus actually delays coming to him so that he will be able to demonstrate his power over death. And the whole incident, it's another place, it's pointing to the power that Jesus has to save us from the death of our sins, right? Jesus comes to the tomb where Lazarus has been laid. It's in John chapter 11 if you want to look it up later. And what happens? Jesus comes to the tomb and he commands, Lazarus, come forth. He preaches to the dead bones, which come alive in response to the message. Lazarus comes out of the grave. Just as Ezekiel was commanded to preach to the dead bones and command them to come to life, Jesus does the very same thing with Lazarus. He commands him to come to life. We sing about this in one of our hymns, the hymn, O for a thousand tongues to sing. In verse 5 it says, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. This is what happens every time someone trusts in Jesus. Someone who is dry, dead bones, dead in their trespasses and sins, hears the command of the Lord and comes to life. So this is the second level of, second layer, or second level of fulfillment of Ezekiel 37. The first is that it speaks to Israel in exile, that they will in fact return from their captivity to the promised land. But the second is that those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins may have life as God speaks that life into them. And then there is a third or a final level, final layer to this. We said at the beginning of the sermon, our salvation, by which we are taken from spiritual death to spiritual life, is not complete until we also have new bodies. Our salvation reaches its fullness in the resurrection of our bodies, and so that is in view here as well. But the salvation we have, the new life, reaches its culmination when we have new flesh and blood and skin, new bodies. And so we have what seems to be a fairly simple passage, this vision given to Ezekiel, a valley full of dry bones that comes to life. But there is great depth to this as it speaks on all three of these levels. Israel returning from exile, the salvation we have as we move from death to life spiritually, and then our final resurrection following in the resurrection of Jesus. So there's our understanding of the text. We've read through the text. We've tried to understand it in these different layers. I want to spend the rest of our time applying the text, drawing some observations from this, things that we need to know that affect the way that we live. And I have three or four of these here. Four of these. The first application we make from this text, we need to understand that there are many who are dead. There are many who are dead. Go back to the first two verses of Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. There is something here about the great need in the world for life and salvation. The world, like the valley, it's full of people, but it's full of dead people. Now you notice in the valley, it was not, here are some bones and here are some people who are living. No, the valley is full of just dead, dry bones. And that's how the world is as well. How many people do you pass in your car on your way to work, if you commute to work? How many homes did you drive by this morning on your way to church? In most of them, there were spiritually dead people. How many people do you see at the grocery store? People who are dead in their trespasses and sins. The world is full of spiritually dead people. But No one acknowledges it about themselves, right? There's no one saying, hey, I'm spiritually dead. Instead, everyone tries to make it look like they are alive. But it's like putting makeup on a corpse. You know, our society today wants to try to hide death. We don't want to hear about it. We don't want to think about it. It's a little bit harder in New England than it is in places like California, where I used to live. Here in New England, we have these old cemeteries that are close to the center of town often, and you drive by them. In California, you have to go and try to find the cemeteries. On the whole, you just don't see them. Why? They're hidden away. People don't want to think about death. We cover it up. We do the same thing with spiritual death. We cover it up. We try to hide our spiritual deadness. We try to make it seem like we are alive. We tell ourselves, we're good people, aren't we? But we aren't. There is none good but God. We have to be aware of this sober truth that all around us is dry bones. Dry bones, and all the bones are equally dry, equally dead. It's not as though there are some who are, well, maybe a little bit alive, or some who are not quite as dead as others. No, everyone is born into the world dead. Spiritually dead, all equally dead. It's a valley full of piles of dry bones, and there is no difference between one or the other. So there are many who are dead. But secondly, and this is a very similar point, but I want to approach it from a different way. Not only do we need to talk about the many dead people around us, we need to think specifically. What I mean is this: until God gives you new life, you are spiritually dead. There is no life in you. You are as dead as dead can be. Right? How does Ezekiel describe the bones? They are very dry. They've been sitting there for so long, exposed to the elements, to wild beasts. They cannot move unless it is because an animal grabs it in their mouth or a gust of wind blows it somewhere. They just sit there. They're being bleached by the sun. There is nothing they can do. That's what it means to be dead. What could Lazarus do as he laid in the tomb? Nothing. What can someone do who is dead in their trespasses and sins? Nothing. And the point of this is, there is absolutely nothing that you could ever possibly do yourself to be right with God. You cannot make yourself spiritually alive. You cannot make yourself right with God. You cannot get yourself to heaven. You cannot do this any more than a pile of dry bones could put itself back together, regrow flesh and skin, and breathe again. When we die, if someone were to stop us at the gate of heaven and say, why should I let you in? Our answer cannot be anything that has to do with ourselves. We can't say, I was better than that person, or I think I was pretty good. I did some good things in my life. But you know, almost everyone tries to justify themselves, right? Well, here's all the reasons why I think God will accept me. No, just stop. There are no reasons that can be found in yourself that would mean anything to God. Like, who wants a pile of dry bones? Well, I realize this is not always a pleasant message to hear, but it's absolutely critical that you know this. That apart from the life that God can give, you are dead. You are dead. Thankfully, that's not the only message we find in this passage. That's the bad news of it. We are all dead and dry bones as we are born into this world. But there's good news in Ezekiel 37 as well, isn't there? So we see the third way that we apply the text. Ezekiel 37 teaches us about the power of the message of the gospel, the good news that God can give life even to the most dead and dry bones. There are no bones so dead and so dry that God cannot give life to them. Now let's be clear. It's not Ezekiel that brings life. He's the messenger. He speaks the message. But it's God's message that brings life. Right? When God asks him if these bones can live, he doesn't say, well, I have the power to bring them alive. He says, Lord, only you know if these bones can live. But God can do it. He can do it. How does the passage end in verse 4? I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. He does have the power. He does have the ability to give life to that which is dead. And he has proven it once for all when he raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. There was an empty tomb. And the body was not stolen, despite the reports that were circulated by the guards who didn't want to look bad, or the Pharisees who didn't want to look bad. The body was not stolen. Jesus wasn't just faking his death. He hadn't just swooned, and after being buried, he suddenly woke up and pushed away the rock and walked out. He was truly dead. But God raised him up because God has power over death, and God can raise dead sinners to life as well. And you notice this passage tells us that he has the power to save many. There were many bones, and God spoke, and many came to life. It said that after they were brought to life and they were standing on their feet, it was like a great army. God's power is not weak as though, well, maybe I have enough to bring life to these three people over here. There are not limits upon God's power like that. No, he has the power so that anyone who comes to Jesus in faith can be brought to life. Which means not only does he have the power to bring many broadly, he has the power to give you eternal life. You. Yes, you. No matter who you are, no matter what your past is, no matter how bad you might think you are, no matter how much you feel the guilt of your wickedness, or even if you don't feel the guilt of your wickedness, he has the power to give you life. In fact, he calls you right now. Hear his voice. Do you not hear him speaking? He says, come and believe in me. Trust in him. Confess your sins. Cry out to him for help. And he will give you life. The dead, dry bones of your heart will take on flesh, and skin will cover them, and then the breath of life, the Holy Spirit, will come upon you, and you will live. This is the power that God has. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Today, you may have this life if you hear his voice. Trust in Jesus. Passage teaches us that there are many who are dead. It tells us that each of us in particular are dead until God gives us life. And then we saw third, God is able. He can speak and give life. The final application we want to consider is that this passage teaches us about the importance of preaching and of obedience. the importance of preaching and of obedience. Think about this with me. If God is the only one who can give life, then doesn't it stand to reason that as the church, we ought to follow God's commanded instructions about bringing life to dead sinners? God commands Ezekiel to preach. Could you imagine? God commands Ezekiel to preach, and Ezekiel goes out there and decides to do something different. It's foolish even just to think about, right? Why would he do anything else other than what God commanded him to do? And this is driven home by the fact that he knows his own limits, right? Son of man, can these bones live? Lord God, only you know. But imagine if Ezekiel saw this valley of dry bones, God tells him to preach, and instead he decides to arrange an informal question and answer time. Or maybe he wants to put on a concert for the bones. Brings all the best musicians around, put on a concert for them. Or, you know what? Small group discussions will really bring these bones to life. Let's gather them together, put a pile of bones on this chair and a pile of bones on that chair, and have a discussion together. Especially small group discussions where every person's opinion is just as valid as anyone else's. Can you imagine him doing literally anything else except what God commanded him to do in order to bring life to these bones? No, of course not. So why would we think in the church today that we can come up with better things to do to bring life to dead sinners than the things that God has told us to do to bring life to dead sinners? Why would we think that? It's foolish. This is how God brings life. This must be the focus of the church. It is the message of the good news of what Jesus has done, proclaimed by God's ordained minister, bearing the authority of God and commanding sinners to come to Jesus in faith and repentance and receive life. This is what he's told us to do. See, Ezekiel 37 tells us how the Spirit works. We must not think that we can force the Spirit to work in other ways. It's not for us to do that. And so it's not for us to try to find the people who look the most alive or most likely to become alive. It's not for us to try to spark a bit of life in someone before God comes and does the rest. It's not for us to imagine new ways for people to come to life. It's the job of the church to obey by preaching the message of salvation to all and trust that God will work through that message as he has said he would. Why would he tell us to do it and then not work through it? Can't we believe that the thing he's told us to do, he will also bless? If we want to see more sinners come to faith in Jesus, let us give ourselves in obedience to this task as a church. Focus upon the proclamation of the good news that God gives life to dead sinners through Jesus. I want to wrap things up by returning again to the death and resurrection of Jesus. We need to be raised because we are spiritually dead with nothing good in ourselves. But that was not the case with Jesus. He did not need to be raised because he had died as a result of his own sins. He did die for sins, but it was not for his own sins. He died for our sins. He became, as it were, dead bones. He became a corpse in order that we who were dead bones, we who were corpses, might have life. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. And his resurrection was just the beginning of the great work of resurrection that we are able to share in. And everyone who believes in Jesus will be raised just as he was raised, will live forever in a new body, free from sin, praising God for all eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just as the dry bones responded to your command to come to life, may spiritual life come to each of us today, that we might be an army of your people, ready to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.